to him who loved us and washed us and made us his own, be glory and praise now and forever. Amen. We meditate today on verses from Acts chapter 16, one of those chapters you really should tuck away in the back of your mind. Acts chapter 16, I'll read verses 25 to 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the joy of heart and home, dearly redeemed believers, what must I do to be saved? Most people either don't want to think about the question or don't even think they need to. That was certainly the case of a young man I'm going to tell you about today. We've never met him, but you actually know him very well. I think you'll be able to relate to the fact that he always commemorated March 10th, which for us would be yesterday, March 10th, as the turning point in his life. 11 years old he was when he left home, shipped off to be a sailor, possibly on his father's sailing ship, and spent his teen years becoming more and more ungodly and wicked to the disgust and disgrace of his father, and even disgusting to hardcore sailors, because he took his pleasure with the captive female slaves on the trading ships, the slaver ships, until finally they wanted to get rid of him and forced him into the British Navy. And he deserted. They hunted him down, arrested him, stripped him, publicly flogged him. And somehow, not long after that, he ended up on the other side of the slavery equation as a white slave in Sierra Leone, Africa, West Africa, where a slave trader gave him to his mistress. She tormented the young man for a year before he was finally able to escape on a ship bound for Britain. After a while, he was bored with sailing. The only thing he could find to read on board ship was a Christian book. He started to read it, and just finally, this was March 9th, he slammed it shut. This question kept hitting him in the head. What if all of this is true? And he didn't want to think about it. That night, he had no choice. Imagine you're sleeping along and suddenly the ship is riding a storm like you've never felt before. And the water is just pouring into your cabin. Being a sailor, he knew what to do. He ran to man the pumps with the rest to try to keep the water out of the ship to keep it afloat. Barely escaped with his life. Years later, he wrote about that as midnight turned into March 10th. He said, "I expected that every time the vessel descended into the sea, she would rise no more. I dreaded death now, and my heart foreboded the worst if the scriptures, which I had long since opposed, were true." He finally was forced to ask, "What must I do to be saved?" We don't know what day it was, March 10th or whenever, when the jailer at Philippi had to ask that same question. But here was a highly disciplined military man who felt that he had all the power and might of the Roman government behind him, because he did. He could be as cruel to his prisoners as he wanted, or so he thought. Isn't it amazing how earthly authority, no matter how powerful it may seem, will always fail when you need it the most? Even the powerful end up quaking. We have to back up a little bit from that to how those prisoners got there and felt the cruelty of that jailer. I know how some of you will answer this question before I ask it, because we've been talking about this. But I want all of you to think about it, because it happens to everybody. Can you remember a time when you were really working hard at something? I mean, really putting your heart into something good. And somehow, somebody got really upset with you for it? Now imagine you get arrested and publicly stripped and scourged in front of everyone, and then thrown inside a jail where a regular cell's not bad enough, so they put you in the deepest part of the dungeon in stocks that hold your feet tighter than chains. You start to understand what happened. You weren't breaking the law if you're Paul and Silas. You know what they did? And they tried to avoid this. They were going back down to the place of prayer there in Philippi. No synagogue there, not enough Jewish men, I guess. It was a military town for the Romans. Back down to the place of prayer, and they kept getting followed every day by a young slave girl that had a demon. And she kept shouting the truth about them. She kept shouting day after day, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." The demons don't get to talk about that, nor a demon-possessed slave girl. And it bothered Paul, but in patience he waited and just kept trying. She wouldn't go away, and finally Paul was so troubled, he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Why are they in trouble? Because the slave girl's masters made an awful lot of money off of her fortune-telling and using the demonic powers to impress people. And so they were arrested, stripped, beaten, flogged, thrown into the jail. And what would you do? I don't know. Quite honestly, I've gotten down and depressed about things a lot less than that. What's it take to get you, you know, bent out of shape, twisted up like a pretzel, you know, pressed down? Maybe somebody just looked at you different than you wanted them to. Or somebody didn't say thank you, wasn't as nice as maybe they should have been. You may even be right. I'm telling you, if my parents had allowed me as a kid to hold pity parties, I'd be worthless as an adult. Because we can always find so much to feel sorry for ourselves about, can't we? I don't care who you are. There's always something. And the writer to the Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, actually was dealing with this, with these Hebrew Christians tempted by the persecution to go back to being without their true Messiah, their Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I do believe this is a message for every American today. As we complain about attacks on our Christian freedom, which are real and need to be dealt with, but sometimes the whining and complaining has forgotten something very important for us. We have lived in a country with religious freedom where the worst that we get is typically verbal. Maybe something at work. Some of you have had to deal with that too. But not to the point of shedding blood, not for most of us. And this is an anomaly. It just hasn't been like this in most countries of the world and most times of world history. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. But these men had. When the Romans scourged someone, they didn't worry about the 40 lashes like the Jews under Moses' law. There was no mercy. Those Romans could actually take the skin off a person's back with the scourge. And they did it. So what's Paul and Silas doing at midnight? They're singing hymns with joyful hearts, feeling honored to suffer for the Lord who shed his blood for them. You remember Paul the persecutor. He's very impressed by the grace of God. For the rest of his life, no price is too high because God saved his soul from hell. And when he's in prison, he and Silas are singing hymns and they're praying. And the jailer? Time to close your eyes and go to sleep. How hard does God have to work to get through to you? How hard does God have to work to get you to take his word seriously and ask, how does this apply to me? How much of this do I need to remember for my life to take it home, to live it? To take an earthquake? Remember that story about the man treading water and a jet ski pulls up next to him? Need some help? No. Waves him off. As the jet ski goes away, the guy says, God will save me. Pretty soon a helicopter comes over, waves it off. And a boat waves that off too. And the guy drowns. Imaginary story, but it certainly makes the point. So he's standing before the judgment seat of God. And he says, why didn't you save me the way you promised? And God says, I tried. I sent a jet ski, a helicopter, and a boat. Dear friends, God sent his son. What does he have to do to get to our heart of hearts? What does he have to do to get through to us than to send his son? And I know Christmas with the Virgin Mother and the cute little baby is so wonderful, but it is true. At Passion season of Lent, when we see the suffering and death of our Lord, it is hard to walk the way of the cross with Jesus. It's hard to come to those midweek Lenten services to follow our Savior in his passion. But this is for you. This is the blood that was shed to wash away the sins of all, the hard-headed, hard-hearted, the indifferent, parents that are neglectful and not engaged, and children that are rebellious. Citizens who don't care enough about what's going on in their country, and rulers who take advantage. God not only sent his son, but he keeps on sending this message of goodness and grace and forgiveness and peace in Jesus Christ through his word and sacrament again and again. And we have so many translations in our heart language that we struggle now to decide which one to use in our publications. And you can read, most of you. And if you can't read well, you can listen on cassette. You can go on the internet. Quaking hearts. And the man comes into the jail, thinking everything's going to be fine this night, and he's in charge. And they're singing, and he falls asleep. And you can just imagine getting shook out of your sleep like that earthquake, and it must, all the way to the foundations of the prison, it shook. Must have been a special earthquake, because all the doors flew open too and the chains came off. God sent this man an earthquake. And now he's ready to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And you notice, even a quaking heart can't get the question right. What are you going to do? You can no more stop this earthquake than you can stop the anger and wrath of God at your sins. God says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Jesus defines that as be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And who can? But without that, without holiness, you can't see God. That's the truth of God's word, and those Ten Commandments still stand, and all the ways that we've broken them would still condemn us if it all came down to what must I do to be saved. This quaking heart does not get that answer. They don't tell him what to do. They tell him something that God wants every one of us to hear loud and clear and take it to heart in joy. He asked, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Isn't that great how the Lord includes everybody? Isn't it strange how there are actually American Christians who say infants can't believe? They actually say that. They're adamant. They will argue with you about that. Then they'll throw things out there. You have your interpretation. We have ours. Like, that's supposed to be the way it's supposed to be. Jesus in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel talks about these little ones who believe in me. So who are you going to believe? Jesus, who sees the faith in their heart, or theologians who say, no, infants can't believe? Take your pick. I've been looking for years, honestly, for one passage that says that infants can't believe. Can't find it. I just find my Lord Jesus talking about the little ones who believe in him, and infants were very obviously included in those contexts. And then you come to this Acts chapter 16, and I'm telling you, this is one to mark in your Bible. That's why. You know, when Jesus gives this broad command to disciple all the ethnic groups, which is literally all people, first of all, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a general command for everyone. Who has a right to limit that command? For instance, if a police officer came into this building right now and said, we need to evacuate, leave, do you get to stay in your seat and say, well, you didn't say guys with suits had to go? See, you don't get to limit the general command unless the Lord God who gave it limits that command. So search the Bible. Look for families where families are involved. And then you come to Acts chapter 16, and there's two families here. One time this has happened already, Acts 16, they couldn't find a synagogue, so they go down by the river to the place of prayer. They meet this businesswoman named Lydia, and she hears God's word from Paul's mouth. The Lord touched her heart, opened her heart, and then she and the members of her household were baptized. So that's one time the Lord could have said, not the babies. And then you get to the jailer. And it's not once or twice, it's four verses in a row. You'll underline them in your Bible. So next time you have a discussion with someone about this, you can just say, well, let's look at Acts 16 and see what the Lord says. Find Lydia's family and then see what they said. Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. God does not lie. The Holy Spirit does not contradict himself. Trust God's word. I love the way God includes us all. He even has room for little me. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. And it's a wonderful thing to know that and to study that and to take that heart and think about it. What he did for you and for me and for all. Did you guess by now who that young slave trader was? March 10th. He wrote later, the 10th of March is a day much remembered by me, and I have never suffered it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. The Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters. The penitent was John Newton. And he made sure it was chiseled on his headstone. Former slave trader, saved by the grace of God. Your works, not mine, O Christ. And his beautiful hymn that we'll sing at the end of the service today. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. Please rise.